Our passage of scripture this morning is Judges chapter 20. It is it's one of the most depressing spiritual conditions that you could ever find in the Word of God. It shocks you that what you read in the Bible is actually in the Bible. I know a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Ken preached chapter 19, there were numbers that responded by saying, "Wow, we had no idea that was in the Bible." You remember? Yeah, you remember the passage, the Levite that married a concubine and they had been married for a while, and then she left to him and went into prostitution for 4 months, went back living with her dad, and then he went back to get her in Bethlehem, Judah, and stayed there for several days, and then finally they left, and they couldn't get all the way back home, and so they had to find a place to stay. They stopped in the city of Gibeah, which was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the Israelite cities, to spend the night, and as Pastor Ken was sharing with you, they have no motels back in those days, and so you would just kind of walk in the city. You go to the city square, and folks wouldn't recognize you, and so somebody would ask you to come and spend the night in their home. And so the Levite and his concubine and his servant were there in the town square, but nobody was gracious enough and hospitable enough to ask them to come and spend the night. And finally, late in the evening, a farmer was coming in from his field. He wasn't even from there, but he was sojourning there, the Bible said, and he saw them in the city square, and he said, "You know, what's going on?" And they said, "Well, we just need a place to stay." And he said, "We don't need anything to eat. We don't need anything for our donkey. We've got everything that we need, but we just need a place to stay." And he said, "Well, good night." You know, well, he didn't say good night, but that's in the Hebrew, of course. And he said, "Y'all come and spend the night with me." And so everything looked like it was going well until, and the farmer opened the door, and there were some wicked men of the city that said, "Hey, we see you've got a guest spending the night with you. Send him out. We want to know him." And it was referring to homosexual relationships. It was like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the farmer was just so shocked, he said, "What in the world? You guys know better than this. He is a guest in my home. This is evil. This is wicked." Well, they continued to press him. And this is where it blows your mind. The farmer said, "I have a daughter that I'll send out to you. And this man has a concubine that we'll send out to you." And they said, "No, we don't want them. We want the man." And so the farmer slammed the door and he said, "What in the world are we going to do?" And the Levite then opened the door, thrust his concubine out, shut the door, and went to bed and slept all night long while the men of the city molested his wife all night long in gang rape. The next morning as he got up, he opened the door, and there she was on the steps, and he rudely spoke to her and said, "Get up, let's go." But she was dead. So he piled her onto the donkey, carried her back home. The last couple of verses of chapter 19 basically say that he cut her body into 12 pieces and sent them to the 12 tribes of Israel and said, "This is the result of what happened in the city of Gibeah. Are you guys going to do anything about it?" That was the end of chapter 19. When chapter 20 comes, I guess basically you could say that this is one of the most depraved times in the nation of Israel. It reminded me of a verse in Proverbs chapter 29. In fact, I was talking to my son Jonathan a few weeks back, and I said, "Son, this is the passage of scripture that I get to preach." And he laughed. And he said, "That you get to preach?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, it's been assigned to me. I'm excited." And he said, "Yeah, right." I said, "What in the world am I going to say about this chapter?" And he said, "Dad, the first thing that comes to my mind is Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision of God, where there's no vision of God's word, where there's no vision of God's will, the people perish. And he said, Dad, that's exactly what comes to my mind. The land was a place that had no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was just total wickedness. And that certainly is the picture of this day. We come to chapter 20. Follow along with me. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin, that is the tribe from which Gibeah came, the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? They sent a message to the people of Benjamin. And the Levite and the husband of the woman that was slain answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeon rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me. My concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, you are all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, 1,000 of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they came to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. The tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeon, and we may put them to death, and put away the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 that drew a sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed, every one that could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, behold, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. The children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us should go first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves to array to fight against them in Gibeah. But the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Wow, what a story. The battle, a civil war, shall we say, in the nation of Israel. Because of the total wickedness, where there is no vision, the people what? The people perish. It reminds me that there's no vision of the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God was not anything was being promoted there. Take your Bible let me just read it to you. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, notice verses 11 and 12. God said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. A famine from the word of God, the lack of hearing the word of God. You know, the same thing is true in our country. If you mention the Bible, if you even mention a Bible verse, people go kind of, yeah, right. But you know, sometimes it's that way in church. Sometimes you settle in as you see the preacher coming to the pulpit. You just kind of get easy, like, okay. Now, one nice thing about it, you don't have arm rests. So you can't settle in, you know, like that, you know. You can sleep much better when you're like that. Had a guy one time that used to sit right there in the second row, right on the edge, and there were armrests right at the edge. And right before I stood up, he would settle in and just kind of, and I thought, give me a break, man. I mean, at least give me a chance to get your attention. But no, I mean, he was almost asleep when I opened the Bible. Well, why was that? Because there was no interest in the Word of God. Is that kind of the way you are? You know, you go to Sunday school and you kind of yawn like, oh, or maybe you don't even go to Sunday school. Or when things are being discussed about the Word of God, not a whole lot of interest. You see, that is an issue in today's church. That's an issue in the lives of Christians. Maybe the lack of attention to personally read the Bible. We were kind of giving an illustration last week in Sunday school class about losing your Bible. Losing your Bible. Now, when do you normally look for it? Can't hear you. Sunday morning, right? You're on your way out the door, you say, where is my Bible? You know? And if you have a wife like I do, she would say, where was it that you used it last? You know? And that's what Ruth says all the time. Where was it that you used it last? You know? Now, it's bad if you say, well, the last time I used my Bible was last Sunday morning. Now, if that's true, what does that tell you? That basically says my interest in the Bible is pretty weak. It's just pretty shallow. Like, oh well, I can take it or leave it. That's the way it was in the land of Israel. And as a result of that, where there is no vision, the people perish. The word perish there means to go wild or cast off restraint. Where there is no vision of God's word, of God's will, of God's work, then people will just kind of cast off restraint. They will say, I'll just kind of do what I want to do. You can see that in their entertainment choices and their parties and what they do when they hang out and maybe in dating activities or extracurricular activities to go wild or to cast off restraint. But the last part of that verse says, but there's joy in a land that is following biblical principles, that's founded on God's word. The same thing is true not just of a land, but it's also true of a home. A home that is based on the principles of God's word, there is joy. And then it says, that keepeth the word of God. The word keeps means to keep within boundaries. To keep within boundaries. Let me read the verse again. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keepeth in boundaries, happy is he. You know, there are biblical boundaries that the word of God gives me. That basically say, if I step outside of these boundaries, it's not going to be good. Now, it's not because God's mad at me. It's because God loves me. It's kind of like an owner of a little goldfish. And that little goldfish keeps looking outside and keeps thinking, I want to be outside this fishbowl. And the owner says, you don't want to be outside this fishbowl. But the goldfish thinks it looks better on the outside of the fishbowl. Or maybe you go to the Atlanta Aquarium and they've got huge fish all over the place. And maybe the fish on the inside have had a committee meeting and they've decided, hey, those people outside are laughing. None of us are laughing. We need to live out there. Guess what? You don't live long out there when you're a fish. You see, God has given us boundaries, and he said inside the boundaries, there's fulfillment, there's joy, there's peace. But outside the boundaries, there's misery and heartache and pain. And God says that if the biblical boundaries are being taught to you, if they're being modeled in front of you, learn them well. Young people, learn them well. Learn what your parents are teaching you. Learn what your pastors and your youth pastors and Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders are teaching you about the boundaries of the Word of God. This is what God says. This is what will give you joy. This is what will give you fulfillment. Learn what they say and benefit from them. Now, this is not just a lesson for society or governments. This is a lesson for every individual who is in authority, who's a spiritual leader at all. These are the things that we have to learn. Now, let's just take a moment, kind of summarize the condition of the people of God in this book. See, as far as the men of Gibeah were concerned, rape was okay. Wasn't any problem with them. To the farmer and to the Levite, homosexual rape was unthinkable. But other kinds of rape, well, that was okay. That was a condition of the land. And I guess the great question that came to my mind as I was studying and reading this passage, how in the world could a father offer his single daughter to the wicked men of the city? That just blows my mind. What kind of dad would do that? But you know, when we're thinking and meditating on that, many times many parents today are allowing their sons and daughters' minds and hearts to be violated by what they're watching, by what they're hearing, by what they're seeing. Oh, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't offer them just lock, stock, and barrel, but we will allow their minds and their hearts to be violated by what they're watching and hearing on TV and concerts and other places. Blows your mind. But that is a condition of the land. And sad to say, sometimes that's a condition of our homes. Parents, let me say this. When things like this come up, I know the natural thing is to say no. 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 But the most helpful thing is to sit down with your young people and discuss why. Why? This is what you want to do. This is what your friends are doing. Does the Bible say anything about it? I thank God for a dad that would always do that. He would always say, do you think Proverbs says anything about that? He said it so many times that eventually I discovered, you know, Proverbs, if I just memorize Proverbs, I'll probably be all right. Because he always said, do you think Proverbs has anything to say about this? And it always did. And he would look at a verse and we would read a verse together and then he would say, what do you think that means? You notice how he was treating me? He was asking me questions, questions, questions. He was getting me to think. He was bringing me to the point of forming my own convictions based on the Word of God. Parents, that's our responsibility. When they're children, we tell them no. When they're teenagers, we need to discuss with them why. Helping them to understand this is what God says concerning any issue that they're asking questions about, and then why. Now, what's the attracting thing, son? What seems to be the issue? Why do you want to do that? What does God's Word say? Any idea why God's Word would say that? Any idea why God would caution you about that? And discuss it and pray together with them so that it becomes their understanding, not just no, but it's personally no. So consequently, when Daniel and the 10,000 young people went into the captivity of Babylon, Daniel said, I will purpose in my heart, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. Mom and dad weren't there. Pastor wasn't there. Priests weren't there. But he had made personal convictions based on what his parents had taught him. And the Bible tells us there had just been a revival in the land, and he had heard the preaching of the prophets, and Daniel made some decisions before he was faced with the issues. And parents, this is what our teenagers need to be doing. We need to be helping them to understand what are the issues, what does the Bible say concerning all these things that were taking place. It's interesting that none of this had anything to do with idolatry. It all began with individuals ignoring God's word, doing what was right in their own eyes, and it led to a whole nation into moral collapse. Do you see that? Had nothing to do with idolatry. They just simply ignored the Word of God. And ignoring the Word of God, they said, well, this kind of seems right to me. You ever done anything like that? Have you just kind of ignored the Word of God? Sometimes it comes in statements like this, well, I think I know all the Bible that I need to know. That's a very dangerous statement. I think I know all the Bible I need to know. My precious friends, I have been saved 62 years. And I'm still learning about the Bible, things that I need to know. It's inexhaustible. You can never totally understand what you're reading, and it takes time. Or how about this statement? I don't see anything wrong with the way I'm living, despite what the Bible may say. That's a dangerous thought, dangerous statement. I don't see anything wrong with the way I'm living. I know what the Bible says, but I don't see anything wrong with that. And the next statement, in fact, I'm doing quite well with my life. Write two words in after that. So far. So far. I'm doing quite well with my life. So far. You see, K. Arthur made the statement about the book of Judges. These are people who are not doing what was wrong in their own eyes. But they were doing what was right. But they were wrong. Horribly wrong. And that's exactly the way our country is going. We are doing that which is right in our own eyes, but we're doing wrong, horribly wrong. Now, we notice, first of all, in the first 11 verses, what we call the assembly. All of these men of Israel, 400,000 soldiers, got together. They met at Mizpah. It was kind of close to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located, but Shiloh was just kind of a small town, and the activities of the tabernacle were going on there. So they met at Mizpah so they wouldn't be interrupting all the activities of the priests and things like that. And at first it appeared that it was just simply an effort to purge evil out of the land of Israel. But the problem is the 11 tribes of Israel only listened to one man. They never got the whole story. See, the 11 tribes never ask any questions. They just listen to one testimony. The Bible says, you listen to one side of a story and you're a fool. They never ask any questions. Did you notice in verse 5 how he says, and they thought to have slain me? That's not the truth. But he stretched the truth. And he made it sound worse than it may have been. But he never explained how they thought to have killed him, but how in the world did his concubine get gang raped all night long, and she died as a result of it, and he slept all night long. How'd that happen? See, he never told the whole story. In fact, he never told the story that he opened the door and thrust her out himself. He gave her to them to save his own skin. He never told that side of the story. He never said that he slept all night while the abuse was occurring. He never mentioned the callous voice that he used when he opened the door, and there she was laying on the step, and he said, "Get up, it's time to go." He never mentioned that kind of a thing. You see, he was a horrible kind of a husband. How in the world could he be possibly condemning these people alone without telling the whole story? But you see, this Levite has sacrificed his wife to save his own skin. Now he's willing to sacrifice all the sons of Israel to bring personal revenge to the men of Gibeah for what they did. You see how selfish he is. So the sin that he was heralding wasn't the only thing that needed to be mentioned and dealt with. But I'll tell you what, he got their attention. He accomplished his goal. He cut her up into 12 pieces, sent them to the 12 tribes of Israel, and basically said, what are you going to do? Now, notice how he even led the 11 tribes astray. The Bible tells us back in chapter 19 and verse 22 that the men that did this were described as certain sons of Belial or of the devil. But then in chapter 20 and verse 5, when he's telling the story, he says, the men of Gibeah, it is literally the nobles of Gibeah or the leading men of Gibeah. He transferred the blame to the leaders of the city. And as a result of that, started a civil war because he never told the whole story truthfully. And so, of course, hearing one side of the story, they announced their verdict. They said, all right, we're not going back home. We're going to gather together. We're going to go against the city of Gibeah. We'll find out who's responsible. We'll have the tribe of Benjamin give them up, and we'll punish those guys. We'll kill those guys for their sin. And they also made a vow that none of the tribes of Israel would allow any of their sons to marry any of the daughters of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the second part of their vow. And so Some of the men went out to back to their own homes to get food. They just came up for a meeting. They didn't come up to go to war. So sent some folks back to get food. And now we see in verses 12 to 17, we see the appeal now being made to the city of Gibeah. They come to the city of Gibeah, and they confront them. Notice in verses 12 and 13, and the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is that that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So here's the confrontation. Now first of all, the issue was an issue of homosexuality. It was the issue of the wicked men of the city of Gibeah that were wanting to sexually attack the Levite himself. Put your finger here and turn back to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. January, February, March. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20. I want you to see verse 13. This is a very pertinent verse. It answers some very important questions for our condition today. It says in verse 13, Leviticus 20, "If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman," it's referring to the act of marriage, "but it's two men together, both of them have committed," what? "An abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, my question is this. How can our society say that God made some men homosexuals and some women lesbians, but also said that if they committed that lifestyle, they should be put to death? Does that make any sense? If God made them to be homosexuals, then God should not be judging them if they live that lifestyle. See, the issue is God never made anybody a homosexual or a lesbian. But that's what society is trying to promote and say throughout the entire story here. It's exactly what they're trying to say. The simple answer is God doesn't make anybody anything along that line, lesbian, homosexual. Take your Bible and turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 1. See, here's the issue that Gibeah was dealing with. Here's the issue that started the whole fight, and that was the homosexual permission in their city. There was no consequence at all to these men that were living this lifestyle. Notice verse 24. It talks about the digression away from God, and it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness," that's sexual uncleanness, "through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections," that means depraved passions, "for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." It's referring to sexual use. "Likewise," verse 27, "also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly," shameful is what the word means, "and receiving in themselves the payback," or the recompense, "of their error, which was necessary or meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," that's where we are in America. Nobody likes to retain the idea of God in their knowledge. And by the way, the word knowledge there means acknowledgement. They don't even like to acknowledge that there is a God. "God gave them over to a reprobate mind," it means a castaway mind, "to do those things which are convenient or unbecoming." God is against the actions of homosexuality and lesbianism. So therefore, God would never make someone a lesbian or a homosexual and then condemn them for that lifestyle. All the way through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, this is what God's Word says. This is the way that He created us. And by the way, today they're trying to say that homosexuals and lesbians are genetically determined. In other words, they're born that way. Here's an article on July 2nd, USA Today. It's our view, according to the editors of USA Today. This is what they said. "Modern science has concluded that sexual orientation, like race, is genetically determined. Sexual orientation, well, I think I'm a woman today. Like race is genetically, that means the way you were born, determined. And so therefore, and the court has held that it deserves the same constitutional protection afforded to other immutable characteristics, unchangeable characteristics. I'm here to tell you they're not unchangeable. I've discipled men who have been involved in homosexuality for over 40 years, and their lives are changed through repentance, through faith, through just a reprogramming of their mind. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That works, friends, regardless of what psychologists or psychiatrists may try to tell you. That works. And I can give you names, phone numbers, and addresses of people who have changed for 6, 7, 8 years. Don't tell me it's immutable, that it can't be changed. See, that's where we're living in today's society. As a result of that, we're now having all kinds of legislation being promoted now that the Supreme Court has made its decision. They're now saying that we're in fact, I can tell you about legislation that's being promoted and introduced that will basically say that homosexuals, lesbians, whatever, should have all of the rights. And it goes on to say that this also includes education. And it said that, I wish I had time to read all this, but any educational institution that doesn't grant all of these rights, we can take away the grants. It says the organizations that receive federal grants from discriminating on the basis of sexual orientation. So Pell Grants, bam, gone. You see where our country is headed. And so you want to send your kids to college and you need a Pell Grant, guess what? If that kind of legislation passes, we are in trouble. So here we are. Here's the appeal. They said to the men of Gibeah, give us these wicked men. And they said, no, we're gonna protect them. We're going to protect them. And as soon as innocent citizens begin to protect sinful citizens, then everybody becomes sinful. You see that? They said, we will protect them. We will fight for them. And let me tell you something. Our country is on a grease slide to chaos and destruction as well. Just this last week, Fox News reported, I read it to you, the list of things that 15-year-olds are not legally allowed to do in Oregon is very long. They can't legally drive when they're 15-year-old. They can't legally smoke. They can't legally donate blood. They can't legally get a tattoo. They can't even go to a tanning bed. But under the First in the Nation policy quietly enacted in January that many parents are just finding out about, 15-year-olds are now allowed to get a sex change operation without any notification or approval by their parents, paid for by Medicare or Medicaid. That's our country. That's where we are. And you say, well, can it get any worse? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's no bounds for sin. There's no bounds for wanting to, remember the verse? Go wild. Cast off all the restraints. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If teens can get unapproved abortions, it shouldn't surprise us that they can get unapproved sex change operations as well. So we notice the consequences. The nation of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin said, no, we're going to protect our people. And so they basically are covering sin. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, he that covereth sin shall what? Shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh. Now that's true of an individual. That's true of a church. If churches begin to cover sin, and this is the pressure now for church leaders to give in to what they say are their convictions and change some of these things and allow these things to begin taking place in our churches. Cover sin, you won't prosper. You see, as I've been following this whole story, many times people were against same-sex marriage until they learned that a friend, a close friend, had come out and proclaimed that they were homosexual, or maybe a child or a brother or a sister, and at that point then their opinions about the whole thing changed. It simply told me it was not something based on the Word of God or on convictions, it was based on relationships. And because of my relationships with these people, therefore, I have to change my attitude, change my opinion. I guess, you know, if something's not acceptable to God, but it's acceptable to me, I need to pause. I need to pause. So in verses 18 to 21, we read the attack. The men of Israel went to the tabernacle and they said, "Who shall go up first?" And God said that, well, Judah should go up. Why? Because the concubine was from Judah, and so her own people should go up. And so they went up. But notice they never said, "God, is it your will that we go up and fight against Benjamin?" They just, "Who should go up first?" 22,000 men of the tribes of Israel were killed. Doesn't say anything about anybody being killed in Benjamin. The next time they went up, and whoever's preaching the next Sunday gets that, 18,000 of the men of Israel in the second battle were killed. Doesn't say anything about anybody being killed in the tribe of Benjamin. 40,000 men of the people who are trying to avenge this wickedness, 40,000 men are killed. Why? Because they had their own issues. They had their own issues of idolatry and wickedness and running away from God. And finally, the next person who will be preaching this will share how God finally brought all this together and did bring judgment to these wicked men of Gibeah and to the tribe of Benjamin. But I guess I want to bring you to a summary. The statement is this. It was written by a British bishop of Worcester, and he said this. He's basically summarizing the book of Judges. He said, "We live in a society where it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it doesn't matter." I'll say it again. It's right there. We live in a society where it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it doesn't matter. And that's in essence where our society is. Oh well, live and let live, whatever. You see, the issue is sometimes things are taking place in our country and we may not be guilty of it, but maybe we could have slowed it down, hindered it a little bit. Have you ever wondered where we get such ungodly laws like the one I read about in the state of Oregon? How in the world does that happen? Well, it's our elected politicians. Oh. Well, how'd they get into office? Well, they were elected. And if you voted, well, I could stop right there. If you voted, sometimes Christians don't even vote. They don't even study the biblical principles. They don't even look to see who would be the best candidate to lead our people. But they're elected by people who vote. How do the judges get into their positions? They're appointed by the governors and the president that we vote in. So is it really important to know our candidates and know the biblical standards? You better believe it. So consequently, when we come to an election time, don't just go to the election polls and say, "I don't know who I'm voting for. I guess I'll just, you know, check here and check." No. You find out who's running, what do they believe, where do they stand, and vote for men and women of character. Where there's no vision, the people perish. I've mentioned this, a vision of God's Word. What does the Bible say about all these philosophies and activities? So am I listening? Am I obeying? Are my children listening and obeying? A vision of God's will. That means rejecting ungodliness and warning other people concerning their ungodliness. A vision of God's work. And that's where we're witnessing and sharing the gospel with people. But notice the last part of that verse. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Happy is he. So dads, let's summarize this. Let's catch the vision and share the vision in our home. Let's catch the vision. When a question arises in your home, don't just say, "Well, I don't know." If you don't know, find out. Call somebody. Get in the Bible. Ask somebody that can give you biblical principles, because your children, your teenagers, are asking you questions. Praise God they are. Because when you continue to say, well, I don't know, well, then they'll stop asking you questions, and they'll ask other people questions, and they don't have the biblical standards. So when a question arises, go to the Bible for answers. And let me say this. Involve your children and teenagers in these discussions so you can explain to them and you can answer their questions and you can listen to what they say. You can listen to what they are hearing and what they're believing, and you'll be able to help them compare the Word of God with what they're believing. Dads, we need to be the ones that have the vision. Otherwise, the people perish. How about moms? Let's set the attitude of our homes to lift up the Lord and His will and His work. Let's set the attitude. Let's make it a high priority in our homes and our families. And young people, let's set the example of what it means to invest our lives and not waste our lives. So our prayer should be, Lord, I want to dedicate my life, my influence to God. Because you remember, here's a quote. While our world is passing away, we're just passing through. While our world is passing away, we're just passing through. Question is, what kind of an influence are you having while you're passing through? Don't take the no-care attitude. Don't take the attitude, well, it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. Let your lips and your lifestyle reflect your allegiance to God and His Word, His will and His work. Let me say this. As you leave the auditorium, I've asked the ushers to give each family or each individual 8 discussion questions to discuss at home, to talk about with your family, or if you're a single person, to meditate on during the course of the week, that will help us to take these principles home with us this week. So as you walk out of the auditorium, our ushers are there. Be sure to get one. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will be people of the book, that we will be dads and moms that are people of vision, people that have answers or will find answers for the questions that our young people are asking. And Father, help us as grandparents as well, not to set aside any opportunity for influence in the lives of our grandchildren. But may we stay strong. May we be a testimony for You. May we learn lessons from others' mistakes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.